Hey, family, really good to see you this morning. And I want to start by showing you something that I discovered this summer. Our family got to do a little trip to Asia. We got to spend a week in Japan. And then at the end of that, I sent my family home and I did a little three-day study and writing retreat in this little town called Kanazawa on the west coast of Japan. And I discovered this art form in Kanazawa. Kanazawa is a town that's known for its handicrafts, for gold leaf. And when I walked into one of the shops there, I saw that it was full of bowls that looked like this. I thought it was a really cool pattern, thought it was, you know, just cool looking. And then when I asked the shop owner about it, he told me that the story behind these bowls is even more cool. What happens is bowls break, right? If you've ever owned dishes, they break. And so if it's a particularly special bowl, particularly special form of ceramic that someone owns and it breaks, they'll take it down to this guy, and this guy will painstakingly, over the course of days, put it piece by piece back together, and it's held together by gold. And so now this guy has created a brand new piece of art that's even more beautiful than it was to begin with. It's an art form called kintsugi, or golden repair, literally. And I thought, you know what an epic picture of what it means to be born again. What it means to have new life in Jesus Christ. Being born again, that's a phrase we used to use a lot, like 20, 30 years ago. Everybody was asking, are you born again? Are you born again? We don't use that phrase very much anymore. I don't hear it a lot, but it's a concept that we still really love. Everybody loves the idea of being reborn, right? Like maybe you go surf. You love to surf because after you've been out in the water, you come out and you're just like, ah, I feel just fresh and new. I feel like I've been reborn. Or maybe you love the spa. After somebody just pounds on your back for an hour, you come out and you're like, ah, I'm a new person. I feel reborn. Or maybe there was a really serious disease that you had and you beat it. You're like, man, that cancer almost killed me, but I killed it. I am a new person. I'm reborn. There's all these experiences in life where we can get the feeling of being reborn. That's a great thing. But all of those experiences point us to something a lot more profound. When Jesus coined that phrase, being born again, he had something a little deeper in mind. He was talking to this guy named Nicodemus. Nick was one of the most powerful, most respected religious leaders in Israel. And Jesus said to him, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. In other words, unless you've been born again, you cannot be with God. So just think about that concept for a minute. Being born again. A completely new start, completely starting over. When Jesus said that to Nicodemus, he wasn't saying, hey, Nick, your life is pretty good. You've done pretty good so far. Now let me help you get to the next level. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying, hey, Nick, you've got a lot of good qualities in life. Now let me add a couple more to them. No. He was saying, hey, Nicodemus, you're completely broken. You're a shattered mess of broken pottery pieces, useless pile of broken pieces. And so I need to do something brand new in your life. Remember, he's talking to one of the most powerful guys in the nation, and he's going, hey, you've made such a mess of your life that you need me to come in and do something brand new. You need a do-over. And family, that's what Jesus is saying to every single one of us today. Your life is a mess. You need a complete do-over. Welcome to Harbor Church, by the way. Along with the new visitor gifts, we give insults along with those. We just keep it the way Jesus said it. Because Jesus is saying to every one of us, you need a do-over in life because I've got something that's way better in store for your life. I've got a brand new life in store for you. I want to make you more beautiful than you've ever been. That's the message we're going to get today in the letter we call 1 Peter. So if you got your Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we got those black hard Bibles all around. You can grab one of those. You can take that home if you need a Bible at home. That's our gift to you. If you want to use those hardback Bibles, you can turn to page 1075 in those. And last week, we launched this new series called Revealed, because in this little letter, Peter is showing us all of the incredible things that were revealed when Jesus was revealed. All these new things that Jesus brought with him when he was revealed. And one of those big things that Jesus brought with him was new life. We saw that last week in the first part of chapter 1. Peter told us that God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yeah, when Jesus was resurrected into a brand new life, he gave you new life as well. And so look at the implications of that. Look at what he says in verse 13. Therefore, in other words, in light of this new life that Jesus gave you, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In light of your new life, get your mind ready for action. Literally in the Greek, he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what the Greek words say. In those days, when you girded up your loins, that meant you were getting ready to do something really strenuous. You were getting ready to run a race. You were getting ready to fight in a battle. So you would take your long robe and tuck it in up to your belt so you're ready for action. So when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, it's because we don't got time to just sit around and think about meaningless things and debate meaningless topics. We don't got time for that. We don't got time to be obsessed over the weird parts of the Bible. Some people are. Like, what's up with the Nephilim? What are they all about? Half demon, half human? How's that even possible? Yeah, we don't got time for that. We don't got time for that. We don't got time to argue over conspiracy theories. That's all we're gonna hear over the next month, before the election and a lot after the election. From both sides, that's all we're gonna hear. We just don't got time for that, family. We don't. We got a battle to fight. We got a race to run. So we got to get our minds into gear. We got to put our minds into drive. That's the first thing that new life gives you. A new focus. A new focus for your mind. A laser focus on the things that really matter in life. Like Peter says, you got to be sober-minded. And the way that's going to happen is that you're going to set your hope on the grace of Jesus. That's the difference between soberness and drunkenness. Family, drunkenness is only for people who have no hope. They've got no hope that things are ever gonna get better in life, and so they need a substance to help them deal with life. They have no hope that their personality will be enough to get them through a party, and so they need a substance to turn them into somebody that they're not. They rely on that intoxication to get through life. And spiritual drunkenness is the same thing. There's things in life that intoxicate our minds. Some people get intoxicated by politics and conspiracy theories. Some people get intoxicated by football and sports center. Some people get intoxicated by Prime Day deals and Costco finds. And so Peter's saying, that's nice and all, but it's time to get sober. It's time to get sober. It's time to see how much those things have numbed your mind to what really matters. It's time to see how much those things have stolen your hope. It's time to hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, your ultimate hope is looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We got all kinds of things that we try and find hope in, that we look forward to. Like maybe you're looking forward to this vacation that you're planning. It's light at the end of the tunnel for you. That's your hope. Or maybe you hate your job right now and you're applying for a new job and that's what you're looking forward to. I can't stand where I'm at right now, but things are gonna be so much better there. That's your hope. Or maybe you're looking forward to retirement. You're looking at your index fund. It's doing pretty good this year, doing really good this year. And you're like, well, maybe I don't have to wait till I'm 65 to retire. Maybe I could start playing golf in 2 years instead of 10 years. And that's your hope. We have all got something that we're looking to for hope. But when you got new life, that gives you a new focus that is motivated by the hope that you've got in Christ. Because that new focus, that's gonna change your life right now. Look at what Peter says in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Yeah, before you had new life, you were ignorant. You didn't know how to deal with the emptiness in your life. And so that's what led to your desires. You desired money because you thought that would fulfill you. You desired relationships, and sometimes very inappropriate and unhealthy relationships, because you thought that would satisfy you. Maybe you desired revenge because you thought that would soothe you. And none of those things worked. Not completely. But now, Peter says, you found something way better. You found the hope of Jesus. So he's telling you, don't go back to the old desires that you've had, that you had in the past. Instead, verse 15, as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So here's one more thing your new life gives you. Number two, new holiness. Be holy like the one who called you is holy. Be holy like God is holy. Being holy means to be set apart. That's literally what it means, to be distinct and different. You are a beautiful kintsugi bowl. If you put one of those beautiful kintsugi bowls just on a shelf at Target next to the plain white bowls, the millennial gray bowls, that beautiful kintsugi bowl, it's gonna stand out. It's gonna be different. And that's the point of verse 17. Peter says, if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time, living as strangers. We're strangers in this world. We're supposed to stand out from this world. That's what it means to be holy. And Augustine said, 1700 years ago, Augustine said there's three big areas where Christians stand out most from the world: money, sex, and power. Even 1700 years ago, these were the three big areas. If we're holy, that's where we're gonna be most different from the world. So let me ask you, are you different when it comes to money? Are you different when it comes to money? Everybody else is trying to get money to get the best car they can get, the best house they can get, the best clothes, the best vacation destinations. And so they're going into debt to pay for all that. The average credit card debt in Hawaii went up 10% this year to $7,100. Because got to maintain a certain lifestyle. But if you've been set apart in Christ, you're going to live within your means. And so you're going to be saving more instead of borrowing more. You're also going to be giving away more to the needy, to the church, to church planters and missionaries. And so your lifestyle, if you're set apart by Christ, your lifestyle is gonna be different. It's gonna be noticeably different from the people you know, your friends, your colleagues, your coworkers, who make the same amount of money as you. Your lifestyle is gonna be different from theirs because you're prioritizing different things with your money. So is that true? Are you different when it comes to money? Are you different when it comes to sex? The world views sex as just another one of our appetites. Proverbs 5 says the way of an adulteress is she eats and she wipes her mouth and she says, I've done no wrong. In other words, to the world, sex is just like hunger. It's just another appetite, just another need that we have. So sex to the world is just like driving to the drive-thru at Taco Bell, ordering a chalupa, wolfing it down, wiping your mouth, and then going on with your day. It's no bigger or less of a deal than that. It's just a need to be fulfilled. But if you're set apart by Christ, sex becomes gloriously profound. In Ephesians 5, it says that it's a profound mystery that refers to Christ and the church. Man and woman become one flesh, and that mystery is profound. Sex becomes this cosmically significant picture of our relationship with Christ. So, are you different when it comes to sex? Are you different when it comes to power? The world is all about strength, appearing strong, projecting power. But when you've been set apart by Christ, suddenly you're okay with being weak. Like a kintsugi bowl that proudly shows off its cracks. And so Suddenly, when you're weak, now you have an opportunity to show how Jesus is strong. And so unlike the rest of the world, you don't have to pretend like you've got it all together. You don't always have to have the last word. You don't always have to make things go the way you want. Make sure you get your way. Your relationship with power completely changes. New life gives you new holiness. And here's why. Here's why that happens. Look at what Peter says in verse 18. You know that you were redeemed, literally ransomed. You were ransomed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. To be redeemed, to be ransomed, means to be bought in order to be set free. That's what that word means. You were a slave to sin, but then you were bought in order to be set free from your empty way of life. And so here's one more big thing that new life gives you. Number three, new freedom. New freedom. You were a slave who was bought by a new owner who set you free from your slavery. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're not a slave to your empty way of life anymore. Back in your ignorance, you didn't know any different, so you couldn't do any different, but you were ransomed from that. You've been set free. And Peter says the ransom that was paid to free you was the precious blood of Christ. Blood in the Bible is a symbol of life. That's what blood is all about. It's a symbol of life. And so what he's saying is the ransom that was paid for your life was God's life. The most precious thing in the universe, the life of the creator of the universe. The ransom payment that was paid for you, family, was insane, immensely, monstrously large. So Peter's asking, how could you just take advantage of that ransom payment? How could you just accept the ransom and then turn away from the one who paid it? Put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in God's shoes. What if your daughter was kidnapped? And the kidnapper demanded $1 million. You don't have $1 million. But you love your daughter, and so you're going to do whatever it takes to get her back. And so you sell everything you own on Facebook Marketplace. Max out all your credit cards, getting cash advances. You borrow money from everybody you know. Somehow, you sacrifice everything and you scrape together that $1 million. So you go to the meeting place. Tantalus Lookout, 3 a.m. You go to the field. You drop a duffel bag full of $1 million in the middle of the field. You walk back, and your daughter walks out with a kidnapper. She walks to the middle of the field, picks up the bag, looks up at you, and says, "Thanks, loser," and turns around and walks hand in hand with the kidnapper. How devastating would that be? Well, that's what God experiences every single day. We take the ransom that he paid for us and we just spend it on ourselves. Family, Jesus didn't give his precious blood so you could pray a little prayer and invite him into your heart and then keep on living the same life you always lived. He gave his precious blood to set you free, to set you free from your empty way of life. When we take communion later, keep that in mind. As you take the bread and the cup representing the body and the precious blood of Jesus, remember the ransom that Jesus paid on the cross for you. His life, the most precious thing in the universe. Remember that that ransom wasn't paid just to forgive you. That ransom was paid to set you free from your empty way of life, to give you a brand new life. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was revealed. Look at what it says in verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Those two words change everything. He was revealed for you. That's the theme verse of the whole book. Everything that you always wanted, everything you always needed in life has been revealed in Christ. Verse 21, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And here's the difference that's going to make. Verse 22, since you've purified yourself by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. The difference this new life is going to make is in relationships. That's connected to purity here. That new life made you holy and purified. Like last week, Peter told you that you're a chunk of gold, just rough metal that was hauled out of the ground, put into the fire so that the impurities could float to the surface and be scraped off. Well, now we're finding out that one of the heat sources that God loves to use in that purification process is relationships. Have you ever noticed how the more relationships you have, the more of your impurities you see? You ever notice that? Like, growing up, you don't see many of your impurities. You just don't see them. You fight with your mom and dad. You fight with your brothers and sisters. But that's because you think they're all a bunch of idiots. That's why you're always fighting with them. They're all a bunch of idiots. Then you move out. You get a roommate. And you fight with your roommate over whose turn it is to clean the toilet, over who forgot to pay the electric bill. And you start wondering, just in the back of your head, am I the idiot? Oh, wait, no. I just chose the wrong roommate. That's what happened here. Then you get married. And after the honeymoon phase is over, you start fighting over how much time you spend surfing or working or on your phone or out with your friends. And finally, it hits you. I'm the idiot. I'm just so selfish. Then you have a kid. Oh, man. And that changes everything again. You spend every spare minute changing diapers, getting juice, answering a million why questions. Why? 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 Spending hours and hours and hours at the kitchen table helping them with their homework, where everybody ends up in tears. That just is guaranteed to happen. At least when you're doing middle school math, it's just happened with every one of my kids. Somehow we're gonna end up in tears. And finally you realize, I am so ridiculously selfish. More selfish and sinful than I ever imagined. Relationships are what bring your impurities to light. And that's why God gives them to you. That's why God gives you relationships. He's giving you an opportunity to grow into your new life. And then as you grow, he's giving you an opportunity to demonstrate your new life. Peter says, you've purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other. From a pure heart, love one another constantly. Here's one more big thing new life gives you. Number four. New love. It's another huge way your new life is going to be evidenced in your life. A kind of love you never experienced before. Because you used to love people mostly for what you could get out of people. That's how the world loves. But now, Peter says, your love is going to be sincere. Sincere. It's going to come from sincere motivations. Not just the motivation to get something out of that person. You'll have a sincere desire to bless people, not use people. He says it'll be brotherly, which means it won't be temporary. That's what that word means. Your family. This love is going to keep going and going and going. Somebody asks to crash on your sofa for one night. I just need a place for one night. But then they can't get that other place work together that they said they were going to work together, and so one night becomes a week. And then they still can't get another place figured out, and so that week becomes a month. And then somehow that month becomes a year. This is not theoretical for me, by the way. This sincere brotherly love, means you're going to figure out a way to love and bless while helping that person grow and mature. I mean, you're going to have to love that guy for all eternity in heaven. So it would be easier for everybody if you just learned to love them right now with brotherly love. Because Peter says your love is going to come from the heart. It's going to be warm. It's going to be genuine, like God's love for you. I don't know, maybe you've heard it said before that you don't have to like people, but you do have to love them. You don't have to like them, you just have to love them. I don't know, I guess maybe that's possible, but that seems really hard to me, to love someone without liking them. If you're just doing stuff for someone while you're gritting your teeth, that doesn't sound like love to me. That sounds like duty. And if you're just doing something out of duty, what that means is you'll always do the bare minimum required to fulfill your duty. I don't think that's love. That's not the kind of love that God showed towards you. Look at what Peter says in verse 23. You've been born again. That's the kind of love God showed toward you, making you a new creation, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. That's the kind of love that God showed towards you, through the gospel of how he died for you and then rose from the dead for you. Do you know how much that gospel changes everything in life? Everything about your relationships? Family, if the gospel is true, that means you don't need to hold grudges against people anymore. You can forgive people just like God forgave you. If the gospel is true, you don't need to depend on people anymore. You've found full happiness and contentment in Jesus, and so you can stop using people to make you happy. Just start loving them. If the gospel is true, you don't need to fear people anymore. You don't need to worry about what people think about you anymore. You know that Jesus fully accepts you, and that's not going to change. So who cares what other people think? You're freed up to just love them, just bless them. If the gospel is true, that means you don't need to compete with people anymore. You've been made complete in Christ. You are a kintsugi bowl that has been formed as a new creation with gold. So you don't need to compete with all the other broken people trying to figure out who's better. I've only got 4 broken pieces. You've got 12. You don't have to play that game anymore. You're made new. So you can just love. You can just love people. And so therefore, Peter continues in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Yeah, those things aren't love. Those things don't line up with your new life. Instead, verse 2, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Desire the pure milk of the word. That's the last thing your new life gives you. Number 5, new desire. That's what wraps all of these things together. It's this new desire that is as strong as a newborn baby's desire for milk. For a newborn baby, milk is not optional. All of you parents with newborn babies, you know this really, really well. You're up 3, 4, 5 times a night because your little baby needs that milk, desires that milk, craves that milk. There's nothing else that can substitute for that milk. Nothing. Bring home a tomahawk steak from Heinz, best steak on the island. Try give that to your baby. No, that's not going to work. Still going to be crying. Bring home omakase sushi from Sasabune, right? Best sushi on the island. Try give that to her. She's going to be wailing uncontrollably still. She wants that milk. Fly all the way to the continent to get one In-N-Out burger, best burger on the planet. Everybody knows that. It's not even debatable. get that burger, bring it back, put it down in front of your baby. No dice. She's still gonna cry and cry and cry for that milk. That's the only thing she'll accept. That's the kind of desire that Peter says we should have. That kind of desperate dependence, Peter says, we should have. What is that desire gonna be for? The pure milk of the word. Literally in the Greek, pure spiritual milk, which includes the word of God, the Bible, which includes the presence of the Holy Spirit, which includes the knowledge that we have of how we were lost and now we're found, we were ransomed from our empty way of life. Crave all of that. Crave the milk of the gospel. Crave the milk of God's presence. Crave more of Jesus. Crave more of his word. Crave more time with him in prayer. Crave more time with his body, the church. Because here's the thing, family. You are a kintsugi bowl that's not finished yet. Yeah, you've been made new. Your broken pieces have been pulled back together. You're a new creation. But the master craftsman is still making you more beautiful every day. Still adding more gold brush strokes and little pieces of decoration to make you more beautiful every single day. You just gotta learn to lean into the new life that you've been given. You have a new identity. You're a new creation. Lean into that every day. Let's pray together. Father, what an epic, incredible work you've done to take broken, messy, foolish, fallen failures like us and to make us into beautiful, brand new pieces of art by the precious blood of your Son. Even more valuable than gold and silver. Thank you for the wonderful work that you've done in us. But Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us not to just accept the ransom payment that was given and just turn around and walk hand in hand with our former way of life. Lord, make us new creations in every area of life. Thank you for Jesus who made that possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen.